Appreciate it. Man, I'm excited to be here, guys. God's got a word that that I know is for tonight. And I know it's for the people that are in here tonight. Just in the situations that have happened over the last 3 weeks tells me that. The word that, Clay asked me, said, "Hey, man, you want to share a word?" I was like, "Yeah, dude, I'll definitely share something. I know God's got something out there." And he said, "What about," he said, "pick a day." I said, "How about the 14th, which was, last Wednesday? Was that last Wednesday? Or whatever last Wednesday was. And I was like, "Yeah," he said, "that'll be perfect." I said, "Okay." So, man, God began to put a word in my heart for tonight and I thought was last week. And then about a week after he'd asked me, he said, "Hey, what do you think about swapping till the next Wednesday night?" And I said, "Okay, yeah, that's no problem. I mean, you know, I'm game." And I got here last Wednesday, and I was going to do children's ministry, got over there early, setting things up for the kids and getting ready, and I get a phone call. And my uncle, which is my dad's sister's husband, has passed away. And, he's been sick for a while. It wasn't something unexpected. And so I have some dependable people over there at The Rock, and I was like, "Look, guys, I got to go." I said, "You know, it's just not, I got to go be with my aunt right now." And they said, we got it, go ahead. So I thought about that, and I was like, man, if I'd have been preaching last Wednesday and this would have happened, then I would have had to go, and that, you know, it wouldn't have worked out. And so it worked out that I'm able to be here with you tonight to share this word. And I want to do more teaching than preaching. I am a fifth grade math teacher at Crowville School. And it's what I do. It's what I love to do. And I want to give you the sources, kind of where this is coming from, the word that God's planted on my heart tonight. It's kind of River of Life 101, one of our awesome books here. If you haven't had the chance to read this book, you see my bookmark in, and I'm going through it again. But it's The Glory of Living by Miles Monroe. Awesome book. If you haven't read it, I highly suggest it. An amazing word. And then also a word that I caught off of the Hillsong channel. So it's kind of a piece of this and a piece of that that God just kind of meshed together for the message tonight. I want to start with a few questions to get your minds thinking. The first question is one that I'm sure we all have asked and one that I feel that we all need to be able to answer. Why do we have to go through trials in life? Why do we have to go through trials in life? Think about it. If God is so good, then why doesn't he just fix all our problems so we could live this awesome life that we all dream about? You know? And I've found myself in my life, and I'm sure all of us have, asking that exact question. Asking, God, why am I having to go through this? Why is this the situation that I'm in at this moment, in this time of my life? Why am I dealing with what's going on right now? The answer has to do with his glory. Tonight's message, the title of tonight's message is Growing in God's Glory. Growing in God's Glory. God's power, nature, character, and glory can be seen by the most people as he works through those difficulties. When people see God working through and overcoming obstacles, they will know he is God and will give him glory. Think about it. When are the moments in your life that God was glorified? Was it when everything was going great, when the sun was shining bright, or when time seemed dark and life wasn't going the way you wanted it to? In which situation did you recognize God's presence the most, and you knew without a shadow of a doubt that God was with you? Now, in my life, and I can share a few moments with you that I've walked through, and I've only been walking this thing out for about 13 years, but it was in the darkest times, in the hardest moments of my life, that I found that God was being glorified the most. I'm not originally from this area. I moved here when I was about 20, wound up getting married not long after I moved here, and in a relationship that... And I didn't know Jesus. I mean, I just didn't. I was running, doing my own thing. And in that relationship, things didn't work out. I mean, you know, in the midst of that trial of my life, God called me into Him. He called me into His presence. And I surrendered my life to Christ. I was staying with my mom and dad in Swartz at that time. And it was at a little small church. I was attending River. I'd been attending here for a while. But it was at that little small church in Swartz, Louisiana, that God just called me off that back pew. And I surrendered my life 100% to Him. And I look back on that time in my life, and I look at that struggle, and for 6 months of my life, that was, as Clay mentioned, that was a time near Katrina and Rita. I mean, I didn't have a place to live other than with my mom and dad in Swartz, but I was able to be here at River of Life and help out, you know. And I was just being obedient to what God was showing me to do. He says, look, you know, I'm going to take your situation that you're in, not that I've placed you there. I didn't do any of that, but I'm going to take the situation you're in, and I'm going to be glorified in it. God said, I can take any situation that you're in and I can be glorified in it. And see, people are going to come to know me by that situation, because people are going to see my glory in you, and then they're going to know who I am. Tonight, I want to look at the book of Exodus, at the deliverance of the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. God could have simply brought them out immediately and directly, but that way neither the Israelites nor the Egyptians would have come to know Him in His glory. For that reason, God chose to work through the resistance of Pharaoh and his advisors, and by the time it was all over, both Israel and Egypt knew that God was the Lord. Throughout the Exodus story, God reveals this as His purpose. If we look at Exodus 6, chapter 6, verse 7, it says, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Listen to this. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. In chapter 7, verse 5, he says this, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord, when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. Look in chapter 14, verse 4. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue me, but I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will, listen to what he said, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. The Egyptians will know, in verse 18, chapter 14, verse 18, he says, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. So in the whole book of Exodus, we can see, I think I've got one more verse here. Let me look. Yes, chapter 29, verse 46. And he's showing us through these particular scriptures that the purpose of the Exodus was not just to set the Israelites free, but was that he may be glorified, and that the Israelites, because they had been in bondage to Egypt for years, that they may know God. In chapter 29, verse 46 says, they will know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of Egypt so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. So we see it in these scriptures that the purpose of them coming out, yes, it was to set them free, that God's people wouldn't be in bondage to the Egyptians. But at the same time, he says, you know what? I'm not only going to just free them, but in the midst of me freeing them, in the midst of their trials, in the midst of their trouble, I'm going to be glorified, and they're going to know me. They're going to know me. Now, who does God choose to use to set the Israelites free? He calls Moses. He revealed himself through a burning bush to Moses and told Moses what he wanted him to do. And what was Moses' response? He was afraid to manifest his glory. He thought the job was too big. He thought the assignment was too great. He even tried to talk God into sending someone else. Now, like Moses, 99% of all the people on the earth are afraid to manifest their glory. Just as Moses made excuses to God as to why he could not do what God asked, so do 99% of the people on the earth. God responded by providing Moses with the secret for exposing his glory. I'm going to tell you the secret. This is what he said. I will be with you. You see, the secret to manifesting glory is the presence of God. Moses went on to see Pharaoh and told him what God said. Pharaoh replied in chapter 5, verse 2, by saying, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go?" He says, listen to what he says. "I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." You see, he never knew who God was. He didn't know the God of Israel, of the Israelites. He never knew him. So why would he let them go? He then placed even a larger burden on Israel and quit supplying them with the straw to make the bricks and made them find their own while still expecting them to produce the same amount of bricks as before. Now, in that moment, Moses said to God, "I told you so." He said, "He won't listen to me. I am not the right person to do this. Now, Israel is mad at me." Moses could have turned and walked away. But God told him, "Now you will see that what I will do to Pharaoh, because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." You know, and I look back, because a lot of the word, when I'm reading the word, I just reflect upon my life. I reflect upon what is the word saying to me. You know, how can I look back at my life, or how can I look at my life now, and I can begin to reflect on what's being said. And I think about that. I think about, you know, what if in that moment when I was sitting on that pew in the back of that church and God was calling me, I remember like it was yesterday, there was this lady playing the piano, and it was maybe like 7 people in the whole church, right? It was just a little tiny church. And I was sitting on that back pew and God just began to call out to me, and I knew it. Without a shadow of a doubt, I knew it was God calling me. But what if in that moment I said, "Nah, I'm going to sit right here." But you know, that stirring, it began to stir inside of me. And I said, "Let her just keep playing." The lady was playing the piano. I said, "Let her just keep playing. I'm coming. Let her keep playing that piano, Lord. I'm coming." And finally I stood up off that back pew and I said, out of my mouth, I said, "Lord, let her keep playing," and I'm coming. And I did. And I went down on that altar, and it was in that moment that I surrendered my life. But I look on that moment, and if, like Moses, what if Moses right here would have said, "Nah, God, I told you, look what he's done to the Israelites. He's even made it worse for them. They hate me now. I'm just done. I'm going to walk away from this thing. I'm not the right person for the job." But you see, God takes people and uses them in a way that he's going to be glorified. For part of my testimony, and I'm not going to share it all, but I'll share with you this. I never went to high school. I never set foot on a high school campus. But God took somebody who dropped out in the 8th grade and went and got his GED. He took me, of all people in the world, and raised me up to be an educator, not to be a teacher. I mean, come on. Not only that, I've got 3 more classes, and praise the Lord, I'll be glad when they're over, but 3 more classes, and I'll be an administrator. That's what God can do. Nobody can tell me any different. And we see it right here through what he's doing through the life of Moses. Matter of fact, a lot of people believe Moses stuttered. He didn't speak well. God, I just don't know about this. I picture Moses talking to God like that, you know, and look at me. Look at people's talked about me my whole life. People have put me down. They made fun about the way I talk. And God, I'm just not the right person. But you see, God's going to take those people and do great things in their lives as they're obedient to him. Why? Not to glorify us, not to draw, but so that we may glorify him in everything we do. You see, God always wants to expose his glory so that people can see and know him. We all know the story. God uses Moses to strike Egypt and their people with 10 plagues, the last one being the worst. When all of Egypt's firstborn died, Pharaoh finally set them free and told them to leave. Now, Pharaoh and the Egyptians could no longer deny the power and glory of God. Whether they liked it or not, they now knew who he was. As for the Israelites, they now knew who he was too. He was their God. He was their Savior. He was their deliverer. They knew his power and had seen his glory. However, sometimes you run into those people who just never give up. And this was Pharaoh's problem. There comes a time to stop resisting God. Let me say that again. There comes a time where we have to stop resisting God. You see, God had a call on my life way before I was 24. As a child, I'd made a profession of faith and given my life to Christ. And man, even at 16 years old, I was living in Mississippi, and had a group of, I made another profession of faith at 16, I even had a group of adults one time that they saw something in me I didn't see. They saw a calling in my life that I didn't know about. I was just 16 and, straight out of military school. And they saw something in me I never even saw. And they surrounded me one day and began to pray for me. I hadn't even thought about that moment till now. But they surrounded me and began to pray for me in that circle. Man, the power of prayer is real. But you know, I kept running. I mean, they told me, you can be the influence to so many young people around here. You can be that influence. I was like, who am I? I was saying what Moses was saying. Who am I? And I ran from it, and I did. And it wasn't until I completely surrendered when I was 24. There comes a time when we have to stop resisting God. But Pharaoh missed it. He changed his mind and then pursued them with his great army. This is where I want to look at the story and give you four simple ways to begin to manifest God's glory in your life. Four simple ways to begin to manifest God's glory. So I want to read a long part of the passage here, the scripture. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 13. We'll look at the story, kind of the end of the story of the Exodus together. And here's where I want to kind of sit for a little while. We're going to look in chapter 13, starting in verse 17. And I'm going to read quite a bit, so just hang with me. We're going to kind of go back and pick it out just a little bit. It says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Now, I want you to keep that in the back of your head, this part right here. When God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. Think about that. It was a shorter road. They were going out of Egypt. But he said, nah, we're not going to send them that way. We're not going to send them the short way. We're going to take them this other direction. Look at verse 20. After leaving Succoth, they camped, and I'm going to chew these names up, at Etham on the edge of the desert. And by day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Think about that. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Haroth between Migdal and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around in the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But, listen to this, I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services. So he had his chariots made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of their best chariots, along with all of their chariots, all other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi-Haroth, opposite Baal-Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there was the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the heart of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through the chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Then the angel of God who had been traveling in the front, listen to this. Remember it said that a while ago, it said that it never left the front? Watch this. Then the angel of God who had been traveling in front of Israel's army withdrew and went behind them. Why? Why did he travel in front and give them direction? Well, to travel in front was to give them direction. They followed the cloud by day and the fire by night. But in this moment, it said that it left the front of Israel's army and withdrew and went behind them. Why? Because the opposer, the one that was looking to kill him, was now behind them. And God was going to stand in the middle of it. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other. So neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on the right and on the left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptians' army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." You thought they would have already learned the lesson, right? Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen. The entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea, not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on the right and on the left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servants. Now, wait a minute. Remember earlier in that first part of that passage where it said that God didn't lead them down this other road, but led them into the desert, that the other road would have been shorter? Why do you think he did that? I think it was because, well, it said that they weren't ready for war. You see, that time was coming. But you see, God was still preparing the Israelites. He still had a work to show them, because this part right here, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. If God was going to take them into the promised land, they had to learn to be dependent on him. And I believe while Israel saw the hand of God in Egypt, I believe they still may have had something inside of them that just, God just knew they weren't ready. But it was in this situation that Israel, not only Israel, but it said the Egyptians, it says, and when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. So 4 points. I want to give you four kind of simple, easy things to begin to see God's glory, or to begin growing in God's glory. Number one, look up. Number one, the first thing, if you're writing it down, is look up. Look at chapter 14, verses 10. Chapter 14, verse 10 says, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. So the first thing that we have to do is look up. You see, in the midst of their, I mean, they had just looked at Moses and said, dude, what happened? You just took us completely out of Egypt. We wanted to stay there and serve them, but you brought us all the way out here to die in the desert. But it said, what'd they do? It says that they cried out to God. The first place we have to find ourselves is looking up to the Savior. I cannot, that's the very first thing. If I haven't placed my life in his hands and said, God, I surrender everything to you, there's nothing that God can do in my life. He can allow some things to go and give me opportunities, but it's my decision. It's my decision to say, God, I'm surrendering my all. I look up to you. In the midst of my trial, in the midst of my tribulation, in the midst of this storm, I look to you. So number one, we have to look up. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2 says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. We have to look up and fix our eyes on Jesus to begin to see his glory. Think about Peter. When he stepped off the boat and his focus was on Jesus, he walked on water. However, when he lost focus on Jesus and started looking at the storm around him, he began to sink. So number one, we have to look up. We have to look at God, focus our eyes on Jesus, and not let, and that's hard to say, that's hard to even do, is to not let the trial that's around us, the temptation or the whatever it is that's causing that hindrance, not focusing on that anymore. I'm no longer going to focus my life on the things that have kept me bound, but I'm going to focus on the one who can set me free. Matthew 6, 25 and 26 says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, or what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? This tells us that God is our provider. No matter the situation, if I'm looking to him, he will provide for my every need. He will see me through that storm and whatever it is. Philippians 4, 19 and 20 says, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. It's not dependent on me. It's not dependent if I'm good enough. It's not dependent on whether or not that I'm going to, you know, try to be more righteous than anybody else. It's dependent on his glory. To our God and the Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So number one, look up. Number two, look out. We have to look out. I want to explain that. Look at verses 15 and 16. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me?'" Think about that. He says, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground." Here's what he's saying. He's saying, when we look at the obstacle that is before us, we must be obedient to what God is telling us to do. Moses looked at the sea and could have said, "Oh man, that's impossible. Split the sea? I've fished in this thing. I know how deep it is. You want me to split it? That's impossible." But that's not what he did. However, Moses was obedient to what God told him, and a path opened through this huge obstacle that was set before him. So we have to look out. So we look up and we look out and we begin to be obedient to what God is showing us. Step three, look down. Look at verses 21 and 22 in this story. "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left." Now think about the Israelites at that moment. In that moment, think about them. The path that has been set before us, we have to look down at our feet and begin to walk it out. We must have faith in God's provision and walk out what God has for us. Think about what was going through the heads of the Israelites as they walked through that water. Huge mountains of water on each side. It shows that they were willing to be obedient to do to God and walk into what he was showing them to do. And as they stepped into the path, they placed their lives in the hands of God. And I think about what must have been going through their mind and placing their faith to walk into those walls of water, to walk through that path, thinking at any moment that path could have collapsed. But their faith was in God and in his provision. So look up, look out, look down, and here's a fourth one. Look back. Look at chapters 14, verses 29 and 31. "But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in Moses, his servant." Look back. Once the Israelites reached the other side, they looked back at the journey and saw the Egyptians coming. In that moment, God called the waters to crush those who once held them in bondage. They were now free to worship God without any hindrance whatsoever. Their faith was strengthened and God's glory shined brighter than ever before. As I look back on the 13 years that I've been walking with God and see how he delivered me in my times of trouble, in the trials of my life, my faith continues to grow and I continue to draw closer to God. So as I begin to, as I looked up to God and surrendered my life, as I looked out at the obstacle that was set before me and watched God make a way, draw a path through that obstacle, and then I began to look down at my feet and tell my feet that they had to begin to walk it out. I had to begin to walk out, place my faith in God, and begin to walk out what he was already showing me to do. And on the other side of that storm, on the other side of that trial, I look back. And my faith grew even more because now I can look back and I can see the obstacles that were behind me now that God brought me through. And not only that, I can glorify him because in the midst of that trial, in the midst of that turmoil, that pain, that heartache, whatever it is that I was going through in that time, in the midst of that, he was with me and he saw me through it and everything. Think about this one. This is a verse that kind of struck me when I remember as a new believer I was like, what? But it's James 1, 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. What? Joy? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Why? Why would you consider that pure joy? Why would you consider a trial? I mean, I'm going to be real. In the midst of my trial, I wasn't considering it joy. I'm just going to be upfront. But you know, now that I've been walking this thing out a while and I've been through a few things, and whenever I see a trial coming, I'm just like, man, God's about to be glorified. Man, his glory's fixing to shine, because I know what happens. I done been through this a time or two. He's going to show up, show out, and we're just going to keep on walking. And we're going to continue down this path that God's already laid before me. One of my favorite verses that just stuck with me through my trials of life and going through college, man, for somebody who never went to high school, to step on the college of ULM onto their college, and I walked into my first math class, and it was a remedial math because I had no high school math whatsoever. And I walked in that remedial math class, and the teacher stood up there and said, "I'm not here to teach you math. I'm here to review math with you." And I looked around. There was nothing but just high school kids around me, and I was like, see, I didn't go to school. I didn't go to high school. You got to teach me something. You know, and I walked out. I walked out of that class. This is no joke. I walked out of class. I grabbed my phone. I called my wife, this beautiful lady that plays the keys, by the way. And I called her. I was like, look, you might as well drop this class. The teacher says she ain't teaching me nothing. And I ain't doing this, you know. And she was like, no, it's going to be fine. You know, my dad's a math teacher. He's going to tutor you. It's going to be great. And, man, she was my rock during that time. But I think about that, even that moment. Where would I be if I had come up against that obstacle? It was a big thing for me. For me, college was huge. I wasn't good in school when I was in school, much less now going to college. But you know, God saw me through it. I failed those first few tests. I mean, biggest F you've ever seen in your life. I was like, dude, there's no way. I don't know this stuff. I've missed years of math that I have no clue about. But man, God just made a way. He said, look, your father-in-law is going to tutor you. So every day I'd go to college and I would listen to this lady lecture. And then I'd come back and I'd be like, he would say, what'd she say? I'd be, I have no idea, but this is the book. You know, and he's like, okay, well, let's do this. I pulled a B in that class. Why? It wasn't because of what I did. It was because of what he did. God gave me the strength to walk that out. But one of the verses, one of the verses that really stuck with me through so many trials is James 1:12. It says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who loved him. When that trial comes, when that time in your life comes, because we all go through them, every single person on this earth goes through them. But the more that, when I begin to see them now, I'm just like, it's not a big deal anymore, because I know my God and I know what he can do. And that's what the Israelites had to figure out. That's why he didn't take them on the shortcut, because they had to realize what God could do and be faithful in those things. And as they did, he began to do greater things in them and through them. We have to stand firm and see the Lord's deliverance. Sometimes the best way to bring out the glory of God in us, me, is for someone to stand in our way. Pharaoh stood in the way of the Israelites, and Moses told them to stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. Whenever we face trials or obstacles that hold us back from becoming what we were born to be, it may be time for us to stand firm and see as God blows holes in the walls that block our way. And so this message to, I guess I can share this with all assurance because of where I've been in life and where God's brought me to. You know, and I just want to encourage you that wherever you're at, whether you're in Fresh Start, whether you're in the midst of some family issues, wherever you're at in life right now, God's got a plan. God's got a plan, and he's going to see you through that plan. But what is it going to take? Four simple steps. Look up to him. Look out at the obstacle and watch God make a way. Look down at your feet and begin to place your faith in him and begin to walk out what he's already showing you to do. Be obedient in the little things. Be obedient in the little things and begin to walk out what he has for you. And then eventually you'll be able to look back on that trial. You'll be able to look back on whatever it was that Satan had placed there to hinder you. And you're going to say, man, I got to give God all the glory. He's the one that brought me through that. Thank you, guys. Don't forget, if you haven't read this book, I'm still reading it. It's good. It's good. Get it, guys.